Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And so my name is Cynthia Cruz. For those of you that do not know me, I think I pretty much have rubbed shoulders with most of you ladies here. I go to the Globe Bible Chapel, and if you go there, you would probably see me on stage singing. And that is where I am most comfortable. I'd much rather be singing right now and worshiping the Lord than standing here and talking. But that's where God put me today, so I'm going to be obedient to that, and I'm going to speak to you about affection today and our womanhood. And please be grateful with me. You have class notes in front of you that you can look through as I speak. And so let's get started. Let me tell you a little bit about myself quickly. I was born in Brooklyn, New York. If you hear a little bit of that Brooklyn accent, the oldest of three children. At the age of 9, my parents moved our family to Orlando, Florida. Fun fact, this is a true story. My family took my sister and I to Orlando, Florida on a 2-week Disney wonderful vacation. And while they were here, they bought a house. They bought a house, and so that's how we ended up here. Who has ever bought a house while they were on vacation to a place they had never been before? Well, that's what my parents did. And it astounds me, because if you were to ever meet my parents, that is not them at all. They're very consistent about just following protocol and not doing anything spontaneous. So that was God ordained. And it was God ordained because it was here that I met my husband, Lewis Cruz. He's one of the elders in our church. And recently, because we're in the spirit of love, we celebrated our 18th year wedding anniversary a couple weeks ago. 18 years. And God blessed us with two beautiful daughters. Isabella Cruz, who's here with me today, my little support. And I have an 8-year-old, Ariana Cruz, who is in school right now. And so that's my little bit about myself. My testimony. I was born and raised in a Christian loving home. My mother and father took me to church each week and exposed me to the gospel at a very early age. And I would love to stand here and tell you that that is why I am perfect, but that is not true. I am not perfect, and I am still learning, and I am so grateful for women in my life that has poured into me, mentored me, and it's very important that I, you know, say that this morning. The Lord had a lot to teach me along the way, and He is still teaching me today. It wasn't until I was in my late 20s, though, that God really started to change something in my heart. He wanted to show me something deeper. He wanted me to know that my relationship with Him was more than just performance-driven. You see, I am a rule follower. I love rules. Everyone should follow rules. If everyone follows rules, it would be perfect. But that's not the way God works. He doesn't want us to just follow His rules. He wanted to show me something different. So through His Word and His Holy Spirit in my heart was softened to realize that my motivation to serve Him and to follow Him was due to His love for me. So this morning, we will continue to talk about what God's Word has to say about our womanhood, especially in the areas of love and affection. So I brought you some candies, if you see on top of your tables. Please enjoy them. They're nut-free, gluten-free, so if you have any allergies. But just sit back, relax, and let's have a conversation about this, okay? So I have a question for you. What influences you? What is something in your life that really influences you in a big way? The world may influence us each day about our womanhood. And often, it makes us feel like we don't measure up sometimes. We strive and we want to achieve maybe a status that will make us feel accomplished, but those are often superficial. It's the Word of God that should be influencing us. And so, with that, we're going to use the Word of God today to teach us about how we are to become and how we are to be women of influence, and our womanhood should reflect love. So let's just review quickly about the past 4 weeks, okay? Week 1, we heard from Debbie Cohen on discernment. Discernment is the skill of understanding and applying God's word with the purpose of separating truth from error and right from wrong. Thank you for that. Week two, we heard from Kim Olson on reverence. She said, our love for God and understanding of who he is what motivates us to reverent behavior. Week three, we heard from Caller Pierre on legacy. The only lasting and true legacy that we can leave behind is what? The teaching of God's word. And then last week, we heard from Gretel Fiebig on discipline. And she said, we should discipline ourselves for the purposes of godliness. And then today, week number five, we will be focusing on affection. So my main idea, which is on your paper, is our womanhood is about displaying the glory of God by reflecting the gospel. Let's look in your class notes quickly on Titus 2:4. It's short, but it's a very important verse that we're going to be expanding on today. And it simply says, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. That's it. So question. Based on our main idea, which was our womanhood is about displaying the glory of God and reflecting the gospel, how can our womanhood reflect the gospel? Our womanhood can reflect the gospel through our affection towards the family, right? That's what Titus is saying. Love your husband, love your children, love the family. Think of some ways that people show affection. This Friday, millions of Americans will be celebrating Valentine's Day, right? We will see huge bouquets of flowers on sale. We're going to see big chocolate boxes being displayed in the stores. And this will be all in preparation for the biggest day of the year to show affection towards somebody that you love, right? But while there's nothing wrong with showing some affection with flowers and candy, is that where it all ends? No. Compare the affection shown by the world with the affection God calls us in his word. Okay, so I'll give you some examples. Worldly affection can be self-gratifying. So you can say, what can I get out of this relationship? The worldly affection can be also conditional. You treat me well and I'll treat you well. And at the very least, and most of the time, it's not consistent, right? Sometimes, today I might love you really well because I'm in a good mood. Tomorrow, not so much. To be honest, right? But God's standard of love is vastly different. How does our womanhood reflect the gospel in this area in our lives? Do we love that way? Are we unconditional? Are we sometimes needy and want something out of our love that other than just pure loving people? In order to become a woman that reflects the gospel through our affection, we must first learn the standard of love, okay? So we're going to review them really quickly. Most of you probably know them, but if you don't, this is just a good start. If Titus is telling us to love, right, to love our husbands, to love our children, and to love our family, what standard of love are we going to love them at, right? So we need to review God's standard of love. So in your notes, I put down just three simple little tips on that. God is the source of our love. He is our example, and he's our commander. So let's look in our notes. 1 John 4:7, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So it says it right there. God is our source. The love that John describes is from God, period. It comes from him. He is our example. So how is he our example? What was his demonstration to us? In Romans 5:8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is a demonstration. He is our example. The way we live and love should be centered around this truth. And then lastly, he's our commander. I said commander because in 1 John 3:23 it says, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. So he commands us to love one another. He wants us to take action. Loving one another should be our response. First, we believe in him who died for us, and then we love one another. So if you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, if any of you here are not sure about this Savior, please speak to your table leaders this morning and get to know the one true God that loves you deeply and calls you to love the way he loves. Because the subject matters that we have been speaking about for the past couple of weeks, they're impossible to do unless we embrace him first and put our trust in Jesus. So, point number one. If the Bible tells us to love our husbands and to love our children, then there's a significance to the family, right? God puts high value in the family. Why? Why? Was it just a random act that we marry each other and we have children and we have lives together and we have conflicts and resolutions? No. With the standard of love clearly laid out for us in the Bible, we will use that standard to measure our love towards others. Today we're going to concentrate on our love towards the family, especially towards husbands and children. Now, for those of you that are single, I have some in my table and two that are missing. Do not tune this lesson out, please. The standard of love is extended all throughout the family unit. So we are all children to someone here at the very least, right? So, and we might be sisters to someone or aunts. So loving the family is not only for married ladies. So keep listening. Let me share a little personal story. I was blessed to have met and spent time with my great-grandmother for most of my life because she lived to be 102. And we're just estimating that because we have not found her birth certificate. Anyhow, she lived in Puerto Rico for her entire life, and my husband and I, but back then I would visit very often with my family. And she was a very strong woman. She had long, silky, beautiful white hair, and she loved to have conversations with me. And in a lot of her conversations, she would ask me a very particular question, and she would do it very often because her short-term memory was not good at all. So she would ask me the same things over and over again. But this one question she would always ask me, she would say, "Cynthia, do you have children?" And I didn't. So I would say, "No, Grandma, I don't have any children." And she would look at me and she'll say, "Well, then you don't know how much your mother really loves you." Now, fast forward 12 years, now that I've been a mom for 12 years, I can honestly say that she had a point. See, it wasn't that I didn't know the significance of love or how to express it, but the moment that the Lord blessed me with a child, I knew that I had just experienced something new. It was a love that I had never experienced before, really. And it wasn't until I had my daughters that I was able to maybe connect, but just a glimpse of the love that my Heavenly Father had for me. But listen up, ladies. There are many other ways a person can experience love that connects to the Father, because this is what the family unit is all about. Love that connects to God can be experienced in other ways in the family. God created the family for this very purpose, because it points to him. And like I said before, at the very least, we are all daughters in this room, aren't we? And we have known and experienced how important the love of a father and mother really are. Whether we've had good experiences or not, right? We know that it's important. In Matthew 7, we read how Jesus compares the love of earthly parents towards their children and the love of God towards his children. Jesus reminds us that we, being evil, give good gifts to our children when they ask, right? So how much more will our Heavenly Father give us when we ask? He wants us to view our earthly relationships as it connects to his perfect love. Jesus puts high value in the family because the significance of family draws out the beauty of God's love for us. So my great-grandmother, she knew something at 102 that I did not. She had experienced love in a way that she needed to share that with me every time she saw me. And this sweet affection that she had for her children had remained in her long-term memory, and she wanted me to know it. And I wish I could have had the opportunity to tell her that she was right. because she passed away only a couple of months after I gave birth to Isabella. Could you imagine her meeting her great-great-granddaughter? Wow. But I couldn't make it to Puerto Rico because obviously Isabella was young. And so she doesn't know. But you see, what I love about this story the most is that she didn't spend a lot of time talking to me about God, but she did spend a lot of time speaking to me about love and about a mother's love towards her children. And that is what pointed me to God, even if she didn't know it. Family points to Jesus, whether mother-daughter relationships, husband-wife relationships, or even sibling relationships. God uses family to showcase his glory, and they are powerful illustrations of his love for us. He is our never-failing, always-loving, perfect father figure. God invented the family. That's a very big significance of the family. So we'll go back to Genesis, right? Genesis is a good book to go back. Genesis 1:18, it says it in, I have it on the notes. We read, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a suitable helper for him.'" God makes him a wife, a suitable helper. This precious helper is made so that she can help Adam glorify God. And listen to this. Together, their union accomplishes God's will. That's the purpose. That is the significance of the family. This is where the significance of the family begins. This is why the family is so important to God. He invented the family. And if you're single, you are still called to be a woman that glorifies God by loving the institution of marriage, because the meaning of family is defined by God. How does our familial relationships point to God? How do we glorify God loving our family? We are part of his spiritual family as well. Just like God made families to reflect his glory, we are also part of his spiritual family. This was a plan he had from the very beginning. God the Father decided to have a spiritual family long before he created human families. In Ephesians 1:4-5, we read this. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we would what? Be holy and blameless before him, he, in his love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will." He made families to point to him, but we are also part of his family. Isn't that awesome? God chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. When we believe in his son, we are adopted as sons and daughters of God, and we become his children. As children of God, we have the love of the perfect father, and we have access to his love that is immeasurable. 1 John 3:1 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." When my daughters were small, my husband and I warned them about the dangers of walking away while we were at the stores. We would have family talks of do's and don'ts when we were out. And they knew that if they walked away and couldn't see us, they were too far. Right, Bells? Well, there was a day that while shopping, my youngest walked away from us and started going down a different aisle. We saw where she was going, but we allowed her to think that she was okay. And she walked away pretty far. But once she realized that she could no longer see her father or I, she froze. And it took everything inside of me not to run to her. Really, it did. But we kept looking, peering at her through another aisle. And at that moment, we saw her eyes grew big, and we knew that big tears were about to come streaming down her face. So quickly, we reunited with her, and we told her that we had been watching her all along, but that she had disobeyed, and she walked away from us. Needless to say, she was happy to stay close to us for the rest of the day. So let me ask you this. Do we feel anguish when we walk away from our Heavenly Father? Do we feel the love of our Father when he pursues us and finds us? Do we act like children of God and stay close to him? Christians are members of his family, and he treats us like that. Let's read John 1:12-13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God shares with us that we who believe in his Son are given the right to be called children of God. And as children of God, we should value and love God's plan for the family. So the family is significant because God invented it, and the family points to his love for us. Point number two. So, why should we love the family? We know that it's significant. We know that God invented it. We know that it points to him. So now we're going to cover why should we love the family. God desires us to love the family the way he loves the family. So let's dig a little deeper. Now we're going to read Titus 2, 3, and 4 all together. 3 and 4, the verses. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. So you might ask, why would Paul want us to encourage the love of family, to love their husbands and to love their children? Isn't that something that we just naturally do? Do we wake up in the morning just naturally loving, you know? So this morning, I'm going to take the role of an older woman, and I'm going to be encouraging the love of husbands and the love of children and the love of family. And I myself also need this encouragement. Because as I prepared for this lesson, ladies, I'm telling you, I felt the weight of this verse in my own life. And I do not speak to you today as having achieved it perfectly, but as one that is still in need of this encouragement. We all need this encouragement, don't we? So this command to love may seem obvious, but it's not so. The reality is that we are easily influenced by the standards the world provides for loving the family. It is crucial that we understand that God desires us to love the family the way he loves the family, period. Our definition of loving the family may not be God's definition. So we read that in Titus 2 when it speaks about that we have to encourage the young woman. So let's just look at encourage. The word encourage here means sophronizo. It's a verb meaning to restore to one's senses, to moderate, to curb, to exhort earnestly. It is used only here in Scripture, and the word means much more than just a quick text. It means more than just a little conversation passing by. We are to exhort earnestly. This is what I will be doing this morning. Exhorting means that there is a plea. This means getting close to someone, praying for this person, so that God can allow you to influence them for his glory. Who in our own lives can we encourage the love? To love. Is there someone in your life that would benefit from the encouragement to love their husbands? Can we be honest and ask God to help reveal to us areas where we need to improve? The priority in the passage is love. Paul starts with encourage the young women to love their husbands. The Greek word for love that Paul uses in this text is phileo. It refers to a brotherly love, and is most often exhibited in close friendships. Who here has a close friendship with their husband, relation with their husband? Best friends will display this affectionate love for each other. The scriptural account of David and Jonathan is an excellent illustration of filial love. Doesn't that strike you as different, though? That the definition is not so much a sensual physical love, but of one of friendship. That's what God is calling us. Would we say that we like our husbands? How does this filial love challenge us this morning in our own marriages and in our own families? And if you're single, this is a good foundation for you that you are going to need if and when God provides you with a husband. Because all women should be husband likers by respecting them, right? And respecting the institution of marriage. So in summary, Paul wants younger women to learn how to approve of their husbands, appreciate them, to welcome them, and to like them. To like them. Why should we like them? Let us read in Genesis 1, 26, 7. You can look on your notes while I read. It's a very important detail about the beauty of being a human, about being a human made in his image. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So there it is. Whether we're married or mothers, first and most important is that we are made in God's image. Both male and female, we are made in God's image. Loving your husbands is not what married people do. It's what we're all called to do because men and women are made alike in his image. That puts things into perspective, doesn't it? We are all called to love what God loves because he created both male and female. God created male and female and marriage and procreation to foreshadow and testify about the amazing story of Christ and his church bride. The biblical storyline of male and female and marriage and family has little to do with us, but it has everything to do with God. Your womanhood, my womanhood, is ultimately not about us. It's about displaying the glory of God and his powerful redemptive plan. So even if you've never had a husband or children, it is crucial for you to understand the great eternal realities to which your womanhood points. Paul continues to say that young women are to be encouraged to love their husbands and to love their children. So now, this one seems obvious, doesn't it? Why does Paul want us to encourage the love of children? Again, what type of mother or woman would not love children? This question may not be as obvious as it seems. In our church, we are blessed to have several families that foster children. And there are so many children in Central Florida that need a safe home to stay. Because of what? Because of their own families are not providing the basic needs that a child needs to live in. And many of these children are being abused and neglected. According to Foundation for Foster Children, nationwide, there are about 500,000 children and youth in the foster care system through no fault of their own. And in Central Florida, just Central Florida, there are about 1,500 children in the foster care system. One of the most vulnerable populations is a child in foster care. Children need to be loved, ladies. And these statistics, they demonstrate to us the effects of not obeying his command. Luke 18:16 says, but Jesus called for them, saying, permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Children are precious to the Lord. And we see it here. He rebukes his disciples because they were hindering the children to come to him. But what's beautiful is what Jesus does when they are near him. He takes the children in his arms and he begins to bless them, laying his hands on them. Wow, what a beautiful example. Children are from the Lord. And our responsibility, whether they are biologically ours or not, is to point them to Christ, right? He says, don't hinder them from coming to me. Allow for them to know and find their Savior. We are to encourage young mothers to lead their children to Jesus. One tangible way that you can do this in your very own churches is to volunteer in the children's ministry. What a blessing it is to teach the little ones about Jesus or even to pray over them. That way, they can hopefully one day grow up to be lovers of what God loves. Mothers can love their children by leading them to Christ, because whether we fail in some aspects sometimes or we make mistakes, our legacy should be in teaching them what is good, the gospel. All else will fade away. Good grades, perfect manners, that big trophy, successful jobs. The only thing that will last is their love for Jesus. We ought to love children because they are the future disciple makers who will expand the kingdom and spread the gospel. Another reason why we should love the family is because God loved us first. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. We all agree that our womanhood is not based upon our marriage status or our motherhood status, right? This verse doesn't say that we love because we have the perfect husband or because we have the perfect children. It says we love because He loved us first. This is how we display the glory of God and reflect the gospel. When God tells us that He loves us, that motivates us to love others. That is a way that we can reflect the gospel. Because God loved us first, we can set aside the shortcomings of our husbands and our children, and even when it's hard. I've stumbled in this area. I've been married for 18 years. I have stumbled in this area. I have allowed some shortcomings to shift my focus. I can easily sin against my family and have a little attitude if I trip over shoes lying over the floor. Or I find crumbs scattered in my sofa. You know? But what excuses do we give ourselves not to do what God calls us to do? We love the family because we are His image bearers. Our relationships point to Christ and because He loved us first. So, how should we? We know that we should. We know the significance. So then how? Let's get practical. How should we love the family? God wants us to practice righteousness and to live it out through our family relationships. For me, the first step for me on how to love my family is to first confess my sins. Listen to me. Hear me out. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I start with myself. When I feel that I am not loving my family well and I need help, and the how is because I need to repent of something of my vision, of my influences that are affecting me on how I am loving my family. I have to confess that to Him. We all have to confess. We need to confess that many times our shortcomings get in the way of loving our family like He desires. Isn't that true? Am I the only one that needs to ask God for forgiveness? We know that our womanhood should display the glory of God, but we fall short. And then when we do, we need to confess that to the Lord and run to Him. Don't hide. Don't get paralyzed in fear. Don't give up. Just confess your sins. And we must encourage the young woman to do the same. We all must start there. Do we truly believe the word when it tells us that He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Or do we hide in our shame when we fail? I am sure we have heard this saying before. It is easier said than done, right? And that's the truth. We must practice loving the family. Practice means time, energy, effort, patience, and discipline. We learned about discipline, right? Mm-hmm. I want to share with you quickly some ways that our womanhood can reflect the gospel by loving and respecting husbands and children and families. But I'm going to do this with each stage of life. So I'm going to start with a young little girl. How can a young little girl reflect the gospel in loving her family? She can reflect the gospel by respecting her parents, right? The authority of the home. How about a young teenage girl, preteen? She can choose maybe not to participate in dumb boy jokes in her school, right? How about a 30-something-year-old single woman? She can become a mentor to a younger woman. Married woman, by not mocking your husband's shortcomings. Older woman, widowed woman, unmarried woman. Well, we can keep our minds, or keep your minds, from worldly distractions. So let me ask, how are we doing here? How are you loving and respecting the institution of family that God created? Some years ago, I attended a seminar that Paul Tripp was speaking in. Have you heard of Paul Tripp? He's a well-known author. He wrote good parenting books. In this seminar, he had a lot of great things to say. But one good thing that really stuck with me was this. He said, "When you see your children fight and you see the sin in their lives, guess what? It's a gift from God. Seriously, I thought, a gift from God? That was the first time I had ever heard such a thing. And I thought, I really did think that by seeing your children sin and seeing your children fight, that I was a bad mom. I was like, I don't have my children under control. Do you see that they're fighting? Well, that's not what he said. He says that it's a gift from the Lord. But after that evening, seriously, my point of view changed. And I realized that it was a blessing from the Lord to see their sinfulness in its ugly display. Why? Why is it a gift? Guess. Because it's an opportunity to point them to Christ. That was the first time I realized that God uses our earthly relationships, as messy as they can be, to point us to the perfect and righteous Savior. So let me encourage you this morning. God is with you. If you're in a difficult situation, familial relationship, God sees you. God knows. And even though you may not be able to control others and the way they love, we may be able to lead others closer to Jesus Christ through our love. Just like God's kindness leads us to repentance, our own kindness and affection and love towards others can have the same effect. So do not stop doing what's right. God uses our husbands, He could use our children, He could use our friends to have us practice out our faith in Him. And lastly, we can know how to love the family by knowing that Jesus laid down His life for us. In 1 John 3:16 we read, "We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." This is Jesus' example of how to love. He laid down His life for us. So when we love, we ought to do the same. Christian love is self-sacrificing. It's giving. Christ giving up His life for sinners symbolizes the true nature of Christian love. God calls us to that same standard of love for one another as He had for us. When we lay down our lives, we give up our wants and our desires, don't we? For the benefit of others. We lay down our time, our money, our rights. We see the needs of others and come to their aid even at a great cost. And God knows all the details of our relationships, and He wants to use them to refine us so that we are perfected in His love. And God wants our womanhood to display His glory by reflecting the gospel in deed and truth. So that's where we find 1 John 3:18. It says, "Let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." How does your womanhood reflect the gospel? How can you characterize yourself as a woman of love and affection? We love the family by confessing our sins, laying down our lives, and practicing righteousness. So let us take a minute and look back at what we've reviewed. We've learned about the significance of family. God invented it. And as believers, we are part of His spiritual family. We spoke about the importance of why we should love the family and how we as women have such an important role in this. And lastly, we learned how we should love the family by first confessing our sins and practicing righteousness. Why does this all matter? Why? Ladies, when we align ourselves with God's purposes and His will, we do what we do for Him, our Creator, our Father. He is why all this matters. When we are called to love, we do it because God is worth it. You understand? When we are called to love, we do it because God is worth it. Our affection should reflect the love that He has for us. We want to please Him, don't we? We want our womanhood to point to His goodness. So it's not about the object of our affection that counts as much as the reason in why we do the things that we do. Our affection is not about us, but it's all directed towards our Creator. He is why we love. He is why we're called to be affectionate. And we are women of affection for God's glory and His glory alone. So our womanhood is ultimately about displaying the glory of God by reflecting the gospel. I will close in prayer with reading Ephesians 3, 16 and 19. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Thank you.